Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
We return to John chapter 12, and we're coming down to the final verses of this chapter. And we find that Jesus is giving some very basic truth, some essential foundational doctrines that have to do with the Christian religion and without which a person is not a true Christian if they do not understand the things that Jesus teaches here. He is getting very close to the cross. He has been teaching both his disciples and the multitudes for 3 years. The things that he's giving in this final discourse before moving on to the upper room in chapter 13 are things that he has taught before, but nothing wrong with repetition. In fact, it's clear from Scripture that repetition is necessary, that we tend to forget. So easily we tend to forget, and therefore we need to be reminded, which is not to say that when certain doctrines are taught again, repeated, after having been taught previously, that they are always taught in exactly the same language, the exact same vocabulary. It's not a rote repetition of words, but it is a deliberate repetition of truth, of particular doctrines, and sometimes putting it in a different way, using different words, is helpful to a complete understanding of these truths that are so very, very essential. So that's what we're looking at in John chapter 12, and we're going to continue in that vein today as you have joined us on this Beacon Broadcast for Sunday, January 9. We're glad you're aboard, and we're thankful, so thankful for those whose financial gifts help us to pay the bills and to stay on this and other stations. Well, let's consider what Jesus said. We read in verse 34, "Then Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me, and he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has this which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak.'" Interesting. What do we have? Well, in these final verses of chapter 12, Jesus gives, number one, a right understanding of God. Number two, a right understanding of salvation, and that's where we're headed today, having already covered the first one in previous broadcasts. And three, a right understanding of judgment. Wouldn't you say those things are pretty essential to a proper understanding of salvation? Number one, a right understanding of God. If you don't know who God is, if you don't have a correct understanding of God, then obviously you are not believing in God as he truly has revealed himself. You're believing in some counterfeit God, some false God. In essence, you are an idolater. You are worshiping a God who is not the true God. You must have a right understanding of God in order to be a true Christian. You must secondly have a right understanding of salvation to be a Christian. You can't be saved with a false understanding of salvation. And thirdly, you need to have a right understanding of judgment, and that's how the chapter concludes. So today we're zeroing in on that second one, a right understanding of salvation. And that focuses on verse 46, where Jesus said, "He who sees me," well, that's verse 45, "he who sees me sees him who sent me." And then this in verse 46, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Christ came to bring light and dispel darkness, is what he says here. And we all agree, I think, that light is a wonderful blessing, but it can be a mixed blessing. Why? Well, because it dispels darkness, but it also reveals flaws and imperfections. And this verse, John 12:46, is about light. It's another statement about why Christ came, and he gave several statements about why he came. It is spoken throughout Passion Week, the events that surrounded Christ's last few days before his crucifixion. It records the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday and shows us Christ teaching in the temple for the last time and gives several examples of unbelief, religious unbelief, misuse of scriptures, and calls upon men to believe in the light and become sons of the light, and warns them that the light will eventually be withdrawn. And then Jesus, after speaking these words, hides himself for a time, which in itself is an object lesson. If you do not receive the truth that he has given, it will not always be available to you. It will not always be equally available to you as it is right now. And then he talks about cowardly unbelief, which is generated by fear of men, fearing what others think and say more than what God says and your right relationship with him. When people are more concerned about their relationship with other people than they are about their relationship with God, they are in trouble. They may not know it, but they are in trouble. I've observed that a lot of people, when it comes to their Christianity, will take their cues from friends and relatives and the people they know, and whatever they believe, I believe. However they act, I act. Whatever they do, that is what I will do. That is considered right and proper and acceptable. And I am a Christian because I'm copying what I see in others who call themselves Christians. Well, that's not the source. You'll get yourself in trouble with that. In the first place, Christians are not perfect people. Christians are not entirely sanctified. Christians don't always say the right thing and do the right thing. And so if you are taking your directions from other Christians, you will be misled, certainly at times, not at all times, hopefully, but at times you will be misled because the ones that you are taking your cue from are not perfect. Only Jesus Christ is perfect. But there's a second problem, at least, maybe more than two, but a huge one, and that is that not everybody who calls himself a Christian is truly a Christian. And just because your friends who claim to be Christians practice their Christianity in a certain way, have their set of beliefs that they call Christianity, does not mean that they are true Christians. They may be misled, and if they are misled, then of course, if you follow them, you'll be misled. Remember when Jesus said that If you, a blind man can only lead other people into a ditch? How helpful is it to follow a blind person? You're blind as they are, and you're going to end up as confused as they are. And so you can't take your cues from other people. You can't be more concerned about what other people think of you and your Christian faith than what God thinks of you and your Christian faith. And the only way you can know that is from the Bible. You've got to take it from Scripture. But then Jesus comes back with final words, important words. We read in verse 42, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." That's a common problem. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Well, let's look at verse 46 more carefully. What do we have here? First of all, we have incarnation. Secondly, revelation. And third, transformation. First, incarnation. Jesus said, "I have come into the world. I have come as a light into the world. I have come into the world. I have come." The "I" in the original language here is emphatic. I have come, or I am come, with abiding results. Now, think of that statement. I have come as a light into the world. I have come into the world. Clearly, therefore, he was not always in the world. Clearly, therefore, he came from a different location, a previous location. I have come into the world, meaning that he was at one time outside of the world. Where was he, is the question. And the answer, of course, is he was with the Father in heaven, that oneness that he speaks of in the verses just prior. So he came from heaven, where? To a specific destination. He came into the world of humanity. Not to Israel alone, but to the world at large, the world of humanity, all humanity. I have come as a light into the world. It is the world of humanity to which Christ came. How grateful we are, we who are members of the human race. But it was also a world of sin. It was a world of darkness. That's why he said, "I have come as a light into the world." Why? Because the world is in darkness and needs light. Now, how did he come? He did not come in majesty and power, as someone, most of us, would have expected someone of this magnitude to make his appearance, but he came as an ordinary human being by way of a virgin's womb, a miraculous birth of a young woman who in herself was not considered significant in this world's society. She was not rich. She was not a member of the influential class. She was not the daughter of a king or a ruler. She was not an influential person. And that's the way he came, acquiring a human nature, wrapped in a resplendent deity. Rather, I should say, he wrapped his resplendent deity in common humanity, because that's what he needed to do in order to accomplish his purpose. And he presented himself to the world as an itinerant preacher. Without human recognition and credentials, he was criticized for that. without earthly attachments. He was criticized for that. He didn't belong to the religious establishment. He did not have their sanction, their approval. He did not have the training of which they approved. He didn't have their credentials. But, as he tells us in this section, he came with divine certification and divine authority, which is what is needed. Human certification, credentials, authority can be helpful, but only in as much as it is in line with divine certification and divine authority. This is where people sometimes get off the track. This is where churches and Christian institutions often get off the track. They start out well enough, well-meaning. They have standards of qualifications for their ministers, for example. I'm just giving one area, one way how this works itself out. They have standards of qualification for their ministers. After all, it's not good to have people leading congregations who themselves are not qualified. We would all agree. Who themselves are not properly trained. We would all agree. And so we have a process by which they are recognized as qualified. They meet these qualifications of life. They meet these qualifications of training and education. They meet these qualifications of what they affirm that they believe to be true. We're glad that careful leaders, religious leaders, will have that concern to make sure that those that they endorse to become leaders, for there must always be new leaders, there must be more leaders. Nobody lives forever. You can't depend upon the ones that have been helpful to you to always be there to be helpful to you. There must always be new ministers, new spiritual leaders, new pastors, new qualified leaders to meet, to continue to lead the people of God. And so it's not only appropriate, it's important. We would say it's even necessary that there be a proper vetting process, a proper examination to make sure that the leaders who are set before us are in fact examined and qualified and certified and endorsed in a proper way. But here's the problem. It's very easy, and we have watched this happen. We've all seen it. We've all seen it develop in this direction. We've seen it happen where, in some cases, the human ordination becomes more important than the divine ordination. The human certification becomes more important than divine certification. Meeting our standards, having our stamp of approval, becomes more important than having meeting God's standards and having God's stamp of approval. That, of course, goes hand in hand with an apostatizing influence when Christian churches and denominations and organizations begin to drift away from their original foundation, which was good and proper when things began, but there begins to be a drift away from it, then it becomes to many leaders, it becomes even all the more important that the leaders that we endorse follow our thinking in this. We don't want them making trouble. That we don't want them calling us back to a bygone era in a former day where we've grown on beyond that. We've got to make sure that the people we endorse are going to approve of the direction that we have taken and are taking. We certainly don't want people who are calling us to reformation, calling us to change, calling us to repentance, calling us back to a previous standard. No, so here's where the divergence comes in. Now we are sending people to you from the headquarters, the organization, we are sending people to you that have our endorsement. They meet our approval. They've been trained in the institutions which we govern and control, and they have successfully completed that education, and they meet our standards of qualification. Therefore, you can receive them with confidence, but in some cases, their qualifications are entirely of human certification and not of divine. We see that, of course, in Christ's day, where the Jewish religion of Christ's day had moved a long ways from the Jewish religion that was delivered to them by God, was delivered from God to them by Moses. They kept many of the, most of the externals, but they lost so much of the heart of the matter, and they had moved into apostasy. This was the Jewish religion had become an apostate religion. It was no longer true to its origin, but it was maintained, it was defended, it was propped up by an elaborate system of making certain that new rabbis would meet the certification qualifications of the establishment. And in many cases, therefore, those who spoke for God, those who believed God's word, those who proclaimed the truth of God's word, were not acceptable. They were unqualified. They were not certified. But that's the way Jesus came. And of course, that's the way the most helpful preachers came. That's the way John the Baptist came. He didn't have the proper Jewish recognition and credentials. And neither did Jesus. And yet he was the perfect leader, the perfect prophet, the perfect preacher. He never said one thing, one word that was not spot on. He spoke, as he makes it clear in this passage, exactly and only what the Father told him to speak, right? That's what he says. Verse 47, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, and so forth. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father. That's what he was accused of course. Oh, you're speaking on your own authority. You don't have our credentials. You don't have our authority. We didn't endorse you. I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father, God the Father, who sent me, gave me a command that I should say, and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So, human endorsement, human credentials, human ordination, the various ways that we recognize human endorsement, is only as valid as it is true to Scripture, where it is a true examination of scriptural qualifications, no more, no less. And where that's true, this is very helpful. We are sending you men who are true to Scripture. They are students of Scripture. They will proclaim faithfully the Scriptures to you. You can be confident of that. We are sending you people who have been carefully trained and certified, examined and certified, to be true men who are preaching the Word of God. But the truth of the matter is that in America today, it's not so easy to find men who are doing that faithfully. In spite of all of the training institutions, in spite of all of the organizations, in spite of all the examining councils, in spite of all of the ways of certifying and approving men for ministry, The truth of the matter is that it's not easy. It's not easy to find pulpits where God's word is faithfully and clearly expounded, because the men who fill those pulpits are men who understand Scripture, are committed to Scripture, are growing in their understanding of Scripture, are committed to studying it to understand it better, and are careful to declare what the Scriptures truly say, no more, no less. How important that is. I don't say more because I'm not authorized to say more. I'm only authorized to say what Scriptures say. I don't say less because I am required to preach the whole counsel of God. I do not dare pick and choose. I do not dare skip. And so that's the attitude that men who are, who want to be preachers, who want to be pastors, that's the attitude that they must have. But it's more rare than it ought to be. I thank God for those men who are faithful leaders to call other men to that standard, and there are many. It's not that this country has none. I'm very glad that there are many. But nevertheless, they are still in the minority. I could give you a couple of examples. Not too many weeks ago, a young couple visited our church that live in another state. And they told me about the church that they were a part of, and it would be considered a good conservative, evangelical, Bible-believing church. But they said, we have been watching and listening to your sermons that are on the internet. We have listened to scores of them. And we can't find that kind of preaching in our church or in our area where the Word of God is faithfully expounded Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. That's what we desire. We can't find it. Now, I'm not there, and I don't live in their town, and I don't have an examined, and I don't know what is and is not available. I'm just telling you what they said. We can't find it. So we've come, they actually drove up to visit our church to check us out. We've been blessed by what we're receiving by way of internet, and this is what we're looking for. We can't find it in our town. We can't find, and it wasn't a teeny little town either. We can't find it in our state. That's one example. I remember a number of years ago when I was invited to come as a guest at a denominational convention, the annual convention of a large, large evangelical denomination. And I went, the thing that I was invited to was by a pastor friend who was part of this denomination, and he wanted me to hear a particular address, a particular segment, and I went for that purpose and enjoyed it. But the thing was, there were relatively speaking, there was a pretty good crowd at that meeting. But compared to how many people showed up to hear a famous megachurch pastor from another state who had a great following, who was not a faithful Bible expositor, and how many more of the delegates, most of whom or many of whom were pastors, flocked to that session. They wanted to hear that man because they were more interested in his approach, which made his church large. He was famous, than they were being true to the Word of God. That's the problem. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.